Clarence Weber to ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Stan's service.
Our most loving, ever merciful, ever teaching, eternal Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most gracious and most holy name. Father, come again with bowed heads and thankful hearts. Thank thee, Father, from the bottom of our heart that thou again has arranged this convention at this time and this place. And so we very specially now ask the blessing of Brother Gorgas. Give him the strength he can bring to us, that's a message for him, through him to us, to enlighten us and build us in his most holy faith. We ask these blessings, Father, and give thee many, many, many thanks. Jesus' most precious, most holy name. Amen.
You have to be very careful.
Thank you, Brother Clarence. Well, dear brethren, seems that we have a continuation of our previous service. Brother Stan has chosen the subject of gaining the victory. Gaining the victory. Brother Stan will have the Lord's blessing on you to serve. Might mention that we do have a love from Sister Irene Juke from the Retirement Center of Portland. So, understand?
Give her to Gary. See all the smiles. It's been a real blessing just walking in your midst and greeting all of you and seeing you with such rejoicing. And I know it's rejoicing in the Lord. Evidently, our minds have been running along the same channels. And this, of course, is the way the Lord wants it to be. We want to be in that right channel. First, we want to say it's a blessed privilege for Sister Helen and me to be in Christian fellowship with you at this convention in Salem. We trust that we shall be a help to each other in our mutual quest for the victory and the attainment of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what is that? The glory, the honor, and the immortality of the divine nature. Think of it. We're invited to seek it. Now, the divine nature is not something we're going to earn of our own selves, but it is the gift of God. Yes, and it's given as a reward of obedience, even unto death, to those who by patient continuance and well-doing do seek after it. According to Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Paul, in his epistle to the Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, informs us that it was because of the obedience, even unto death, of Jesus, that God had highly exalted him to the status of a divine being. The promise held out during the gospel age under which the bride or body of Christ is called out of the world, is that if we follow in Jesus' footsteps, we shall attain to the same prize and experience the same high exaltation from the human nature to the glory, honor, and immortality of the divine nature. As members of the body under Jesus, our head. Let us listen to the invitation as recorded in the 45th Psalm. We're all familiar with this, but repetition increases impression. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. Yeah, the world and its ambitions, its hopes, its aims. So shall the King, that is the King Jesus, greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Now, I would venture to say when we first came to an understanding and received this message, we felt very much unworthy. We were wondering what could be seen in us that the Lord would really desire. And we thought that in our perfection, in our imperfection, there surely was no beauty. Sometimes we might have said to ourselves, maybe this is a mistake. But we ask, what do we really have that the Lord would desire? We know that we don't have all of the graces of the Spirit in their glory and perfection. But then as we give it a little more thought, we realize that we do have something. We do have the robe of Christ's righteousness, which covers our imperfections. And we do possess a faith by which we can please God. And therefore we enter into the way. And we press toward the mark or the prize of the high calling. But we're humbly trusting that he who has begun a good work in us shall complete it and have us appear, as recorded in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, which reads, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Yes, dear friends, we are the work of the Lord. It is God who is working in us to the accomplishment of his purposes. These words are precious indeed, and we should studiously consider them and do that repeatedly in order that they may permeate our being and reinforce us with new courage and new zeal to press along the narrow way until our eyes shall see the King in his beauty as recorded in Isaiah 33:17. Are you looking forward to that moment? I'm sure you are, as I am. Now, the condition of this high calling is very demanding. And that though many are called, few will be chosen. So we don't have it made by any means. Yes, and only a few will make their calling and election sure by so running to obtain the prize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Know ye that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." And Matthew 24:14 informs us, "Many are called, but few are chosen." It certainly is a prize of greatest magnitude and is not easy of attainment. And all in the race from Jesus' time on to even our present will testify to that fact. So we all should understand that we have something to do in realizing the gracious promise of the prize of the high calling of God. To help us, our loving Father in heaven has not only provided us with instructions in his written word, but he has also given us living examples of those who have successfully attained the prize of the high calling. How wonderful it is of our Father to do that, to show us how it is to be achieved. Of the many examples and instructions appertaining to this matter, we would like to consider two of the most prominent, namely, our Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul. This is as it should be, for we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the following. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight," as Brother Harry had brought to our attention, "and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher," or as some translations put it, "the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Let us keep our eyes on Jesus. I'm sure that we have in our Christian walk experienced some opposition against ourselves. If we haven't, we had better examine our course. But you know, we have not resisted unto blood. We have not passed through the trying experiences through which our Lord passed. Let us remember, too, that we are imperfect creatures. He was, as recorded in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. When trying experiences came to him, we believe that he did not consider them as being only from those who perpetrated them, but that his experiences were under the supervision of his Heavenly Father. That's the thing we have to keep in mind. If the Father permitted such experiences to come to him, he was bound to prove his loyalty by patiently enduring them. Why? Because he came to do the will of God, as is recorded in Psalm 40, 7 and 8. Then too he was, as stated in John 18, 11, saying, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" All of our experiences are ordered of the Lord, and we should so recognize them that they are for our development in obtaining the prize of the high calling. Yes, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? It should be so with us, for we have covenanted to accept the will of God as our will, and he will prove whether or not we are covenant keepers. If our Heavenly Father permits trying experiences for our testing, we should rejoice to have his will done. If we prove our loyalty and continue with the faith that our experiences are ordered of God, and that is stated in Psalm 84, 11, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield." Oh, how thankful we are. "And the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." We know that our Lord endured physical opposition, but we see also that he was reviled in the things that he said and taught. During his ministry, we are told that the doctrines which he promulgated were opposed by argument as to be without any basis in fact, any truth, or any validity. Why, the Jews even went so far as to say that he was possessed by a demon, and that he performed his miracles by the prince of demons, according to John chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. How would we respond to such oppositions? That would get the hackles up on the back of our neck, would it not? Would we have counteracted with similar or even more harsh thoughts and words? In the daily affairs of life, when some say all manner of evil against us, it is natural to our fallen flesh to think or say something as bad or worse, evil in return. These things become tests to us. And notice, it isn't only the things that result in our actions or words that come from us, but it is also in our thoughts. And it is wrong to even think these things. Yes, if we think or act in this kind of a spirit, we are following the course of the enemy and not that of our Lord. Because it is said of our Lord in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Notice, let us not be reviling in our thoughts. Sometimes that's a thing we overlook. we think we're kind of safe when we just think of these things but don't utter them, so they don't become that evident. We must learn of the Lord the lesson of self-control in these matters. Our Lord was full of compassion and submissive to the divine will, that he was enabled to take revilements of the people and to bear them humbly and patiently. He knew that he was called even unto this, that he should endure patiently and learn the lessons and prove himself faithful and develop and demonstrate his true character. Yes, he was to feel and manifest his pity for the people. Yeah, they were blind and ignorant. And he was to show their love, show his love for them. Do we do likewise? It must be so with us. The Lord stated, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, we have quoted this in our own minds many, many times, but I'm sorry to say that I have not always practiced it. And yet that is going to be a requirement for me to gain the victory. Faith in God and in his precious promises is the basis of our effort toward the attainment of the prize. Without this faith, we cannot fight the good fight. In proportion as the promises are in our minds and hearts, to that extent we have the strength and courage to continue this uphill battle of the narrow way. With some of us, there is a tendency to become discouraged, thinking that we have been unfaithful, and we do tend to lose that legacy which Christ left us, his peace, which passeth all understanding. Now, we are surrounded, and we must remember this, with imperfection of both judgment and conduct. And those who have a proper estimate of themselves must surely know that one comes far short of the divine standard and even their own vow of consecration. What should the tendency be if this is the case? Well, it should make us very humble. And not only that, but it should make us more generous in our thoughts towards others. But we should not get discouraged. Let us take it to the Lord in prayer and seek his help. Yes, let us renew our vow of consecration. Let us renew to endeavor to walk more circumspectly. We don't want to become a target for the adversary. The victory is for those who hold faith, the faith in God, steadfast even unto death. The Lord wants us to have a faith that will trust where it cannot see and continue under all the leadings of His providences. We have learned all that God has given and will yet give us as new creatures is how? By faith and hope. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, we have the words of Jesus, which sort of summarizes our faith and hope. It reads thus, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Isn't that a very hopeful thought? Does that stimulate us in any way to seek and walk the ways of the Lord? "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Again, as stated in the 8th chapter of Romans in verse 17, and this is a staggering thought, "We shall be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." How many times has that come across your mind? And have you ever grasped the magnitude of it? Of course, it's beyond our finite minds to do so, but notice what is said here. We would be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What is Christ heir to? But God has entrusted unto him his whole plan of reconciliation of things both in heaven and in earth. We're to be joint heirs with him in that. Sometimes it just sends the chills up one's spine to think of the magnitude of what God has held forth to us. In our time, the truly consecrated this side the veil look eagerly for evidence as to the completion of the church in glory. All down through time, everybody was seeking out that date when the church would be complete in glory with the Lord. And all of the faithful realize that the church is now in the time of crucial trial and testing. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, we read the following, "According to your faith be it unto you." some are wondering how long it will be until the trials are ended, and that we may see our Lord face to face, as promised in 1 John 3:2, which reads, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What a prospect. While the Lord does not show us the exact date of the church's complete glorification, we should confidently wait upon him, relying on the exceeding great and precious promises. In so doing, our burdens will become lighter. Our uphill journey will be a little easier. And the way will be one of, well, how is it put in the Greek, hupomone, joyful, patient endurance. Do we feel this from day to day? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "It became him," that is speaking of the Father, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." We know that Jesus was perfect as a man, for we read this in Hebrews 7:26, the fact that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. So the thought is that Jesus attained a perfection. How? As a spirit being, of course. That is to say, he is now perfect in his highly exalted condition as a sharer of the divine nature. Prior to our Savior's exalted condition to the divine nature, it behooved God to test our Savior's obedience. Yes, he would test him before he would grant this divine nature. In connection with these tests, there was set before him prospective joy, as related in 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 2. Which reads, "Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." Brother Russell suggests that this joy would include the following ones: a joy to render service which would be acceptable to the Father. Do you have that joy? This reminds us of the psalmist's words, which we've quoted before, Psalm 40 and 8. "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." Are we doing this because we fear what will happen if we don't do it, the consequences of not doing it, or are we doing it because it is righteous and we love it, and it is the Lord's way? It makes a difference. So the law was in the Lord's heart. Another joy was a joy to redeem mankind. These are the joys that Brother Russell is suggesting that enabled our Lord to successfully run his race. A joy in the thought that by accomplishment of his redemption, he would be accounted worthy of the Father to be the mighty ruler and blesser, king and priest of the world, to reveal to the world a knowledge of the divine plan, and to lift up from sin to divine grace whoever would accept the terms of the new covenant. We said a while ago we were going to be joint heirs. This is one of the things that we are going to be heir to if we are faithful. And a joy that the Father had promised him. Not only a return to the glory of spirit being, which he had with the Father before the world was, but a more excellent glory, to be exalted above angels and principalities and powers and every name that is named. Yes, and to be made a king in the kingdom of the universe next to the Father, on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and partaker of the divine nature with its inherent immortal life. Have you ever considered these as joys to stimulate your running the race? Jesus is our pattern. But all this joy set before our Lord was made contingent upon his full obedience to the Father's will. True, he had always been obedient to the Father and delighted in the Father's way, but never before had he been put to the ultimate test. Prior to this, it was pleasurable, honorable to do the Father's will. Now the test was to be whether or not he would do that will under conditions that would be how? Painful, distressing, humiliating, conditions which would bring him finally not only to death, but even the ignominious death of the cross. How are we looking at our testings? Our Lord did stand this test. And he never faltered, but he manifested in every particular and to the utmost faith in the Father, in his wonderful character and his promises to him. And thus, without hesitation, he endured all the oppositions and contradictions of sinners, along with the other besetments of the adversary. And by this means, what means? Through suffering, he made sure his right to all of these joys which were set before him. And as our Lord, in his glory, is the captain of our salvation, it implies that all who would be soldiers of the cross, followers of this captain, and joint heirs with him in the kingdom must likewise be made perfect. How? As new creatures. Yes, and how? Through trial and suffering. Our sufferings, as we know, are not the ordinary sufferings of pain, such as the groaning creation shares, and which we have to some extent as being members of the human race. The sufferings which count in the development of the new creature are those voluntary and willing ones which we endure on account of the Lord, his truth, and the Lord's people. And also how we take the hardness, according to 2 Timothy 2 and 3, as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, How do we take it? As seeking to do not our own wills, but to have perfected in us the will of our captain, the will of our Heavenly Father. And we are to walk even as he walked, 1 John 2:6. And as stated in Hebrews 4:14-16, availing ourselves at the throne of heavenly grace of his help. Yes, we have to enlist the help of our Master and of our God. We have to trust in his promise of Romans 8:28. As we occasionally say, we have troubles small, troubles great, Romans 8:28. If we keep that in mind, sometimes it's a help to us. And we know that he will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. But with every temptation, provide a way of escape, that in every trial he will grant grace sufficient for every time of need. Thus we are now on trial and now being made perfect as new creatures. New creatures in Christ are being made meet for the inheritance of the saints in light, as we are told in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Another lesson is that if we temporarily stumble in following the Master, and who doesn't at times, let us not become discouraged. Let us go to the Lord and seek for and listen to him and be satisfied that as we go to him through his word and through prayer. And let us be content with whatever lot we see, since it is our God who is leading us. We would like to turn our attention to another example of one who has, we believe, gained the victory and is now with our Lord in glory. We, of course, are speaking of the Apostle Paul, whose Christian career was started under very unusual circumstances. I say Christian career even though he was a Jew. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, that he was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was a native of Tarsus, born a Roman citizen, according to Acts 22:26-29. Thus he had a Jewish, Greek, and Roman background. As a Jew, he was evidently determined. Yes, determined to what? To destroy the true Christian church. And having crushed and scattered the church at Jerusalem, he set out for Damascus to seek out Christians who had fled there. Talk about a determination. On the way, as recorded in the 9th chapter of Acts, he was confronted and blinded by our glorified Lord Jesus. He was told to seek out a disciple of Christ named Ananias, who would restore his sight. Ananias, through a vision from the Lord, was informed that he should meet Paul, or Saul, as was his Hebrew name, and lay his hand upon him and restore his sight. Ananias said to the Lord, as recorded in Acts 9:13-16, Lord, I have heard of by many of this man, how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And even here, he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and before the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. It wasn't too long that he found this out. This suffering is indicated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 33. And sometimes when you have problems, just pick up this recording in the scriptures and read them. And I think your burdens will be lightened. We're not going to take the time to go through them, but just read them sometimes when you feel as though you're overwhelmed. The sufferings which he endured in connection with his service in the truth demonstrated something: his love for the Lord and for the truth. Yes, in the Apostle Paul we have a good pattern of a faithful soldier of the cross who gloried in the Lord and his privileges of service in connection with the truth. We believe that he was the greatest apostle, and next to our Lord, he is the most perfect role model of a self-sacrificing spirit. And this was due to the fact that he carried out the consecration he had made, which, as he says, singleness of purpose, or this one thing I do, and a persevering effort under the most trying circumstances. Apostle Paul was a strong character who had a disposition to self-discipline. For we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Yes, he had to curb the selfish ambitions, appetites, and desires of his flesh from ascendancy, and thus become a casualty and lose the prize of the high calling. There is much encouragement to all of us who are still endeavoring to make our calling and election sure when we examine the course of the Apostle Paul. In Acts 14, verse 15, he reminds us that he was a man of like passions with ourselves. Yes, we can take some slight encouragement in this fact, but at least it shows that one can overcome as he had overcome these passions. And we have to be overcomers, according to Revelation 3:21, which reads, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. It is as the apostle expresses it in Romans chapter 6, verse 8, to become dead with Christ. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. And to reach this point of being dead, which will in the end count us as overcomers, we must die daily. as is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, wherein Paul says, I die daily. It means to deny self and humbly take up and patiently bear the daily cross. We die daily to legitimate ambitions and hopes and aims of the present life. You know, Paul was beheaded, as were many other faithful followers of the Lord. Paul kept the faith. He did not deny the faith under any consideration. We too are to fight the good fight against the lack of faith or the loss of faith. What is the faith which Paul kept? The faith once delivered to the saints. We believe this faith consists of six elements as enumerated by Brother Russell in reprint 4527 as follows. Faith in the Redeemer's sacrifice. Faith in its application on our behalf. Faith in our justification by the Father on that account. Faith in the glorious promises of God's Word. Faith in the Lord. And lastly, faith in the brethren. Surely it means something to keep the faith. Yes, especially when there's so much around us to try to take us away from that faith. The apostle had absolute confidence in the Lord and in the promises that he had received. May it be so with us, and may the examples of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus and the apostle Paul inspire us to greater zeal and faithfulness in our race to gain the victory of the glory, honor, and immortality of the divine nature. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Stan. Appreciate those lessons. Gaining the victory. Gaining the victory. Apostle Paul was a wonderful example of gaining the victory, and how much we should copy that example too, as we see that that faith that he had, and he followed the Lord. Let us follow him as he followed the Lord. Brother Stan has chosen him seven to close. Hymn seven.
Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Father, in the precious name of Jesus, thy beloved Son, our Redeemer, we approach thy throne of grace to give thee our thanks for the manifold blessings, both spiritual and temporal, that thou dost continuously bestow upon us. And we are especially thankful to thee for the love which thou hast manifested towards us in the gift of thine only begotten Son. And we are thankful to thee, dear Father, that through him we can come to thee, knowing that thou hearest our prayers. We thank thee, dear Father, that thou hast purposed to bless all the families of the earth. And we thank thee that thou hast extended unto us an invitation to have a share in that blessing. Help us, we pray, that we may be faithful. And we do pray, dear Father, that our fellowship and the services of this convention will be a means of seeing, helping us to see thee face to face. And what we ask for ourselves, we would ask for all of thy children everywhere, that thou wilt grant to each and every one that together we may hear that, "Well done, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Continue with us now as we commit ourselves to thy care and keeping. In Jesus' precious name and merit, amen.
We convene at 4:30.